All right, good morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we go verse by verse through the New Testament, and we're in 2 Timothy. There's a Bible in front. We're ordering more Bibles. We're going to have a Bible under every chair. So I want everyone to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we will get you a Bible for free. All right, I want everybody in the Word every day. It's eternal life. It's our life. It's everything, right? So last week, we started this living by strong faith, not by fear, and we looked at a couple of points real quick. Just remember that this text, he wrote this in prison, and it was a big hole they dug, and they put a covering over it. This was not, he was writing this, this is his last year of his life, 67 AD. Everybody deserted him, except Luke. They said, man, I don't want to be tied to this Apostle Paul. You'll see that more in this text as we read through it. Man, if maybe what happened to him is going to happen to me, I'm not going to get too close to him. And I want you to think about that. In this chapter, it talks about, Paul talks, used the word ashamed in chapter 1, like five times in this book. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ, being associated with him, being a Christian? I was real encouraged last couple weeks ago, and Bryson, he's been really growing in the Lord. He's not perfect. I could talk to his mother, I could talk to everybody, but you know what? He's growing as a Christian, as a teenager. He invited five of his friends from school to come, saying, he's like, I'm not ashamed I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's awesome, right? And I know he's got to keep growing. We all have to keep growing, but listen, don't be ashamed of Christ. Be associated, especially, I'm telling you, that the world, the way it's going, and what they're teaching at school, you better stand up for what is right. Because there's a lot of stuff being taught that is so wrong, this whole wokeism and all these things. And even back when I was younger, these things were not taught in school. It was math, you know, science. But now it's this agenda that people are bringing forth. So stand up for your faith. So we looked at the two main points last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time and go back and look. So how do we stand strong by faith? Number one is we need to speak constantly in prayer for yourselves and others. Look at verse 3. Paul said, I thank God whom I have served from my forefathers with a pure conscience. That means clear conscience. We know, and according to Acts 24:16, he had a clear conscience toward man and towards God. And that without ceasing, I remember of thee in thy prayers night and day. So Paul obviously had peace because he cast his cares over to God all the time, but he was praying not only for himself, but he prayed for many people. I love this verse. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care. The word casting means to throw upon. All your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I don't know what you're carrying this week. You're heavy-hearted over different things. Keep bringing that to prayer all the time. If you do it 10 times a day, don't be overwhelmed with that. You cannot change. I was talking to a couple this week. It's like, you cannot change your wife. She cannot change you. You can't change anybody. Only God can change you from the inside out. You know, that's what we got to do. Lord, work on me, right, to be more like I. And then you're burdened with your spouse, your family, your kids, your job, whatever it is. Just keep giving that to God. Because God can move. You can't do anything. Nobody else could do anything. Job chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, I would seek unto God would I commit my cause, not to man. You have burdens, don't run to man. Run to God first. I'm not saying you can't run to a person. Come on, you pray with me. Can you help me? Don't just have a pity party. Don't just complain. It's not going to get you anywhere. And if somebody comes to you like that, say, hey, man, let's pray. Let's give this over to God. Why? Verse 9, which doeth great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. Only God could do those things. So we pray his hand moves and he could do whatever he wants. And he hears us. As long as you don't have sin in your life, confess your sin first. Leonard Ravenhill, then I'll move on to, he said this, it's a great book he wrote, Why Revival Tarries. And he said this, poverty stricken as the church is today and many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. He goes, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. He's talking about all this in prayer. Many fears, but few tears. Remember Psalm 126, 5 and 6? He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, praying, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. A lot of the work gets done through prayer first. And then he says, many, much fashion, very little passion, many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. I spent a lot of time talking about prayer last week, but this is really the key of casting your burdens over to God, because you get so drained. And Timothy was very discouraged. And you're going to see in verse 7, he was real discouraged over things. And Paul had to encourage him to go on. And maybe you're discouraged this week over different things in your life. But first thing we got to do to overcome, we've got to keep praying. We've got to keep casting over. And the second thing we looked at real quick, and then I'm going to get on, is stay strong in the faith that has been passed down to you. Look at verse 4 and 5. It said, greatly desiring to see thee. Now, so Paul, as you read through this letter, he wanted Timothy to come to Rome. He actually would send Tychicus, another person would replace him. He wanted to see him so much. Do you have a friend that you really, you haven't seen in a while? You just want that person because they refresh you. He goes on to say, being mindful of thy tears. So when they parted before, maybe Timothy was crying, I'm going to miss you. Maybe it's somebody who's gone. You know, think about it. It's the last thing Paul would write before he died. He probably died the same year. Got his head chopped off in Rome. And I said last week, what would be the last words that you would leave with people if you knew you had a week to live? What would you say to them? And then he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is the not polluted, like genuine faith he's talking about, this is thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and persuaded in thee also. So he's saying, look, you guys have genuine faith. Your grandmother had it, your mother has it, and you have it. This hypocritical. And I was talking to people, I was like, look, are we the same when we walk in and say, hi, how you doing? We're at home, we're just treating people horrible, or at work? That's hypocrisy. Right? We should be the same. And when we're not the same, we need to confess and say, will you forgive me? That's not being Christ-like. I think these people were not like that. But thank God, if you're sitting here today, I know some Indian people I was talking to the other day, and they're going to UNH and getting their master's degree, and they said, yeah, we grew up in my grandfather was a believer, my grandmother, and my mother, they passed it down. Thank God for that. You better thank those people. They passed it down. Maybe you're the first generation like me who got saved. Somebody witnessed to me. But then you start passing it down. Right? Think of Stan. I'm looking at Stan here. Stan always talks about his mother, how she had strong faith. And he remembers so much of what she taught him. And his dad was abusive. Eventually he got saved, thank God. But he lived in a rough home. But one of the parents was saved. And so I say to you, single parents or single people who are, you have a believer in the house, and maybe an unbeliever, because most believe Timothy's dad was an unbeliever. He was a Gentile. Don't underestimate what you can do, the influence you can have at work, in your family. Don't give up. Be the light. So let's go on now. This is the main point I want to spend the rest of, not the rest of the time, two more points, is that the third thing you want to have strong faith and not fear is remember our position and power and being in Christ. All right, let's pick up in verse 6. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift, and we'll talk about this in a minute, I'll go back, which is in thee by the putting on of thy hands. And this is the theme verse. Here's the verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Go to verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So if you're here today, listen, if you've never been saved, you can't get saved by works. Being a good person, going to church, getting baptized, you have to turn from what you're trusting in. You're not good. No one's good. And turn except Jesus. By his grace, he will save you. But then it goes on to say, he also will sustain you. through this grace. According to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now, we know that we're all going to die physically, but there's a second death. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you'll take part in the second death, which eventually is you're thrown into the lake of fire, because God is holy and just. Someone has to pay for sin. Either you pay for sin or you accept Christ. It's one or the other. But if you accept him, there's no more second death for you. You will die physically, right? We say you're born twice, physically and spiritually. You're only going to die once. But if you're only born physically, you're going to die twice, physically in separation from God forever. He says, through Christ that's been abolished, brought life, immortality into light through the gospel. Excuse me, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Jump down to verse 13. He goes, hold fast the form of sound doctrine or healthy or the truth which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, of course, the good news, the gospel which has committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And this now knowest that all that which are in Asia, so Asia there he's talking about modern, would be modern Turkey, he turned away from me, of whom? Phrygellus and Hermogenes. So these two people, and we'll talk about them in a minute, they drifted away from God. They wouldn't stand with Paul when things got tough. So let's go back now to verse 6. It says stir up. So the word stir up is mean keep stirring it up. So God, as you get saved, you get spiritual gifts. The moment you get saved, you get spiritual gifts, and God wants you to use those spiritual gifts. This idea of putting on hands, I spent a lot of time before on this. It was just men putting their hands on it and confirming outwardly what God was doing inwardly. We know that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. No man was giving spiritual gifts here. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, the Spirit gives out spiritual gifts. Go to read that whole chapter. We don't have time to go there. But it's not some man giving a spiritual gift, because people will say that and do that. They're just confirming externally what God was doing internally. So Paul was basically saying, Timothy, you're not using your spiritual gifts that I gave you, that God gave you. They're letting them dormant. So I ask you as a Christian here, the talents and the spiritual gift that God has given you. And by the way, I have a spiritual gift test you could take to see what your spiritual gift. What are you doing? Are you using those? Are you just coming and sitting? So I want, my goal is to have everyone involved that's coming here serving in some capacity, even all the kids. I told Iko and Mike, I said, look, get every kid doing something. Because you know what? When you don't serve, when you sit on the bench, the people on the bench complain the most. It's when you get into the game. You got to get into the game. And you're important. God gave you certain talents and gifts, and you got to use them. Don't think you're not good enough. You're slapping God in the face. And one day we have to give an account for those things. Hey, I gave you that. What'd you do with that? Yeah. Stewardship of what God has given us. So verse 7 is the theme. Again, the word fear in that. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The word fear is delia. It's delia. It's kind of the idea of timid. So Paul's telling Timothy, who was kind of timid, he needed encouragement. So fear was stopping Timothy, the pastor in this church, from moving forward in this life and maybe speaking things that he was afraid to speak about. And let me see, it's not easy sometimes as a parent, you got to tell your kid something, or you're the boss, or you're the pastor, or whatever, to stand up and say, I'm gonna stick with the truth, no matter what. You're going to get persecuted. We're going to look at that in a minute. When you stand up for the truth, not everyone's going to like that truth. It's just the way it is. But we have to still tell the truth. I was telling somebody, you know, at times we're going to have to rebuke people for their best. So make sure you're praising them along the way all the time, though. You know, because the people who just point wrong out to people all the time, that's all they do. They rebuke people. Now, the Bible says a wise man loveth rebuke, but a fool hateth it. So it doesn't matter if anybody comes to you, just see what they say. If it's the truth and you apply it, you're going to be better off no matter why they came. So praise people. Praise your kids. Praise people around you. Don't flatter them, because at times you got to come and say, hey, this is wrong. You got to go in the other direction. I'm not going to bless you in that direction. God doesn't bless sin. So he was afraid. I'll give you a couple examples in the Bible. It's Joshua. Moses died. Joshua chapter 1. He's going to step into the shoes of Moses. And you read what Moses did. It was incredible. And so he was really discouraged. Like, I can't do this. So here's what God said to him. Joshua chapter 1, 7 through 9. We'll throw on the screen for you. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So let me stop there for a second. When we are fearful, we will not do God's word. Fear stops us from doing what God's word says. Do you see that? He says, which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper where thou goest. Verse 8, love this verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. The word meditate in Hebrew means to mutter over and over again. We do it all the time. You think of something in your head and you keep talking, thinking about it, you know, over and over. And it could be a negative thing. It could create more and more fear. And you're going away and you're not going to serve God. He's saying meditate on what God said, his promises. In this case, he's saying he'll tell him, like, I'm with you wherever you go. Meditate on that. He says, that thou mayest prosper whatsoever thou fearest. The book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night. Thou shalt may observe to do. So there's no way we can observe to do the word without meditation. For then thou shalt make thy way prosper. Hebrew word means to advance forward in your life. And then thou shalt have good success. You're going to act wisely. So without meditating on the word, we're going to live in fear. We're not going to do what God wants us to do in the home, at work, in the church, in the world, what God has called you to do. Because fear will kill you. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. So he's saying here, look, I'm with you no matter what. Think about, let me give you an illustration, maybe something like this little kid's at an amusement park with their dad, and they get lost, and they become fearful because they can't find daddy, right? But understand the spiritual aspect of this, knowing that daddy is always there, our heavenly father. I'm with you wherever you go. We don't feel like, oh, I don't feel like God has abandoned me, but it's not true. It's a lie. So when you think that, you're going to have more fear. You're not going to go forward. Another quick example. King Hezekiah, Assyria was coming to destroy Israel. Remember Israel and Judah? Israel would eventually come. Assyria eventually come in 931 and take them away. But, 722 B.C. Here's what he said. 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. He said this, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude as with him. Watch what he says. He says, there is more with us than with him. He wasn't talking about army. He was talking about God. With God. Verse 8, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. So we have to rest our mind on what God says so fear could go away. Right? If you don't rest on what God says, you're not gonna go forward. You're going to be fearful. Now the word power there is dunamis. It's the idea of dynamite. When I was at our house, our foundation was shaking because they were using dynamite outside UNH. They were trying to put a concession stand in, but they ran into a ledge. They had to bring a sewer system all the way through. And they were just dynamite. So that's the idea here, saying, look, God, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of dynamite. My power. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within inside of you. We have God inside of us. We kind of forget that. He's saying, can anybody stop God? No. The only one that could stop God, in a sense, practically speaking, it's us. We can quench or grieve the spirit inside of us, God inside of us. And then we will not perform what God wants us to do. That fear will stop us from doing that. When I was a kid, we used to ice skate. I was like 7, 8 years old. And we eventually get cold and we start a fire, this little pit. And that fire would warm us up so we could continue to do the work. But at the end, we had to take water and we had to put out that fire. So that water represents fear. See, the fear quenches the spirit. And then we can't do what God wants us to do. A lot of fear stops us from doing a lot of things. Sometimes it's sin, don't get me wrong, but sometimes it's just fear. I'm going to fail. I remember when I went to a discipleship seminar a long time ago, and God was calling me to come to be a pastor, and I was fearful, like, I don't know if I could do this. I didn't have a Bible degree. I just had, you know, a science degree. But I went there, and this discipleship, the 18 lessons, a nurse put that together. The pastor of the church at one time was the janitor. They never went to Bible college, neither one of them. Eventually, I went and got a master's. I thought it was important for me to do that. But my point is that most of the disciples, they were like fishermen, tax collectors. So God could use you. It's just our availability. It's our humility standing before him. Right? Now, verse 9 talks about this grace, again, that saves us, that sustains us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says this, "By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He's saying, look, I was saved by grace, I live by grace, I'm sustained by God's grace. It's all of God. Titus tells us that the greatest motivator to serve God is God's grace, what he has done for us and what he continues to do. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men," meaning everyone can possibly be saved, not saying everyone's saved, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." So understanding what God has done for you, his grace motivates you to serve him and to live all out for him. It's not how much education you have or all the abilities that you have. John MacArthur, writing about John the Baptist, said this. He said, "The world's measure greatness by many standards. At the top of it is intelligence, wealth, prestige, and position." He says, these which God has determined to put at the bottom. He says, God reveals the greatness of his power by demonstrating that he is in the world's, and he reveals them to the nobodies of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that. He says, "According to God, the greatest man who ever lived apart from Jesus himself was John the Baptist. He said he had no formal education, no training in a trade of profession. He had no money, no military rank, no political position, no social position at all. He says, yet Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, among of these born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist.'" He was just sold out to Jesus. He was just sold out to God. He was surrendered. That's what made him great. It wasn't all the other stuff. Now, verse 10 and 11, again, he's talking about we have been given eternal life, this abundant life, and we should be living it, right? We have, as a Christian, we have a purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God and to build his kingdom. Amen. No matter where you go, so you're going to work, it's like, I want to represent Christ. Your marriage, I get marriage people like, look, you forgot the main thing. The main thing is for you to show Christ to the world through how you treat each other. If you lose that, and it's just my happiness, it's your happiness, and you're going to fight, you're going to be selfish. You lost the, see, our purpose, once you get saved, listen, people who wake up and have no purpose, they're miserable. Like I said a couple weeks ago, if you just go to work to make money, you're going to be miserable. I just want another job, I want out of here. Well, you go to another job, you're going to have problems too. We're in the world, right? But if you go to work and say, I want to represent Christ, I'm going to serve unto him, I'm going to show Christ to everybody how I treat people, how I act, how I work hard, that's my purpose. See, that's so cool about being a Christian. We have a purpose. The world's purpose is I got to get more money, I got to be with this person, I got to go here, I got to go live here, and then I'll be happy. But the verse, hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20. You get $1 million, what do you want now? Two. This person isn't good enough, I got to get rid of her and get somebody else. It never ends. But when you got Christ, no. It's totally different. So we are victors in Christ. And knowing that, our position, we live in victory, not in defeat. Right? I've given this illustration a long time ago. Let me give you the illustration. So we'll just say this owner of a restaurant, he goes outside, he sees somebody's in the dumpsters trying to get this food. The guy's homeless. He's getting food. He says to the guy, listen, you don't have to go to the dumpster. You can come in, eat in the banquet of my restaurant every single day. So the guy comes in, he eats. The next night he hears somebody in the dumpster again. The guy's back in the dumpster. He said, what are you doing? I told you you can eat from the banquet every day. So the illustration is we go to the dumpster of sin instead of eat from the banquet of heaven. Yeah. We're co-heirs with Christ. Everything he owns, we own. Let me give you the scriptures. Romans 8, 15 through 18 says, if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, think of that, a kid losing his dad, but you have received the adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. See, because you know you have a father, you don't have to fear. He goes on, as the spirit of self bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit inside of you says, look, you're saved. That's an inward thing. That's a comforting thing. If you're truly saved, you get the Holy Spirit. If children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present world, standing up for Christ, not worthy to compare it with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Man, what you suffer for Christ is nothing to compare to the rewards that you're going to get. It's not even close. Now, verse 13 and 14, again, Paul's just reminding him, keep sound doctrine, pass it on. See, our goal isn't just for ourselves as a Christian. Oh, I just want to be a happy Christian. No, it's to pass it on to the next generation. I went to this church one time in Florida, and I was just visiting. I looked, and I saw these people. They're like in their 70s. And I said, this church is going to die. There was no young people in it at all. That's a crying shame. I love the church because there's young, old, educated, homeless, people from all over the world. That's what a church should be. I'm so sick and tired when I see an all-white church and all-black church. When there's all the mixture of all these people. It's a shame because people are prejudiced. They say, oh, I'm a Christian. No, but you are. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things which thou hast heard of among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. So Paul's saying, look, Paul, say, I'm teaching you, Timothy. You teach other, and they teach others. That's how it works. So after you get saved, look, you're growing in the Lord. I'm discipling people. Like I'm discipling Joel, and I'm always teaching him. Look, one day you're sitting here discipling somebody else. The first thing I teach them. Now, my question to you is, are you pouring into other people? Or are you just trying to live a comfortable life? I'm all sad. I'm going to heaven. Nowhere is that taught. It's about pouring into other people. It's not getting fat as a Christian. I know all this knowledge now. I'm real spiritual. That's so foreign. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says knowledge just puffs you up. You think you're something. Listen, I fell into that. When I started learning all this stuff, I was like, I'm so spiritual. No. Knowledge alone means nothing because you know what? James says, you're a hearer of the word. Oh, you know all this stuff, but are you a doer? The doers are going to get rewarded big time. We're going to talk about that in a second. It's not the hearers, it's the doers. So verse 15, talking about these two people who drifted away. Now listen, only by the grace of God, there go you. So pray for those people who drift away. I pray for them all the time. Texted one this week, said, miss you, man, love you so much. Please, come back. Even if it's in this church, get back walking with God. People can go astray. All right, last point, we'll wrap this up. So how do we have strong faith? We're going to continue to pray. We're going to pass down that faith to others. That could be through discipleship. Remember our position in Christ. And then here it is. Count it a privilege to suffer for Christ, not shameful. So let's look at verse 8. It says, Be not therefore ashamed, use that word like four times in this chapter, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jump to verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft or frequently refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, Paul being in prison. When, listen to this, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So I want you to notice the first thing in verse 8 that Paul said, his prisoner. He did not say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He said, I'm Christ's prisoner. I want you to get that. He wasn't saying, oh, Rome arrested me. He's saying, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I caught that. I didn't really catch that before. I was like, his prisoner. I'm suffering for him. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be his prisoner. That's what he's saying. He goes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, Timothy, stop being ashamed of the gospel. He was wrestling of being ashamed. He wouldn't have wrote it if it wasn't the case. He was a great Christian, but he was wrestling like, I don't want to attach myself to Paul because maybe I'm next. I'm going to get killed. Now think about that. Say you had a really good friend and they're a missionary and they went to China and they got arrested and they're in jail. Would you go over there and try to see them? But you say, I want to go see him. Because that's what he did. He went from Turkey, modern day Turkey, to Rome. He didn't take a 747. He went on a boat. Took him a long time. I'm gonna go see him. Remember the disciples? You think about disciples when Jesus got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? We're out of here. And then Peter would deny him three times. I don't even know the man. Remember, he swore. He said, on my mother's grave, I don't know this guy. That's what was happening to Paul right here. We talk a lot about Jesus, but in this chapter, in this book, same thing was happening to Paul. They were deserting him. I don't want to associate with him. So listen, we're indebted as a Christian to the world to share this good news. It's good news, right? You could be forgiven of everything, and you could forgive. It's the power of the gospel. It's so awesome. There's nothing like it. It's not bad news. It's good news. That's why people who just, you know, when I see people who present the gospel in a wrong way, I get so upset. You know, like, they all start with, you're all going to hell. You're all so wicked. Well, I mean, that's a true statement if you don't know Christ. Well, what about the love of God, what he has done, what you can have in Christ? If you choose to reject him, that's going to be the cause. But they start with that. Putting down whatever, homosexuals or whatever and all that. How you got to reach those people? With love, with the gospel. We're not going to compromise the truth. Paul said this in Romans 14 and 16, I am a debtor. He goes, I owe. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, all the non-Greeks, both to the wise, the educated, and the unwise. So much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are all at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, when Paul was called on the road to Damascus, right, God saved him, and then he blinded him, and Ananias was supposed to meet him. I'm not meeting Paul, he's killing everybody. Like, and God says, don't worry, I'm calling him. And this is what God would say. In Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How do you like that? Come on, I'll give you a job to do. I just want to let you know right up front, you're going to suffer. I talked about Jeremiah the last couple of weeks because I've been reading through that. Man, Jeremiah couldn't go to funerals. He couldn't go to weddings. He said, you can't get married. And by the way, no one's going to listen to you. You want to be a prophet? I think sometimes we have this idea of Christianity that it's all about me, it's just me being happy. No, it's not about you. It's about Christ. Willing to suffer for him, right? It's normal to suffer as a Christian. It's a privilege. Listen to this, Philippians 1:29. For unto you is given on behalf of Christ. So he said, this is a privilege, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So you were called as a Christian not only to believe, but to suffer. All of us. Let me give you one example of people saying it's an honor to suffer. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42, and to him they agreed, and when they're standing before the Sanhedrin, they called the apostles and they beat them. So you just got beat up. They commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. So they just got beat up for Jesus. Like, this is awesome. Well, this is great. I got to suffer for Jesus. Verse 42, and daily in the temple. Now remember, in the early church, the court of Gentiles, Solomon's porch, they would meet there, and they would eventually switch from there, and they met in houses, and then eventually there's other places that they met. So they said, in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Remember the Boxer Rebellion in 1899, 1900 in China? There's a true story. So they had this mission house. There was 100 missionaries in there, more young people. So they were in this house, and the Chinese came, and they closed all the exits except one. And they put a cross in that one exit. And they said, you walk out there, if you walk on that cross and trample it, we'll let you live. So the first 7 people walked, and they trampled it, and they lived. The 8th girl knelt down on it and just prayed, and they shot her in the head. And then 92 other students came out and knelt down. That girl stood up, and then everyone followed her, and they died for Christ. What would you have done? Oh, God will understand. God still forgive me. These are true stories. William Tyndale, he brought the Bible into English and they burned him at the stake for it. Go read the book of Foxes of Martyrs. Great book. The story after story of Christians suffering. The Emperor Valzenz threatened Eusebius to confiscate all his goods and torture and banish him. And this is what he said. We'll throw these on your screen for you. He says, he needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose. Remember, we own nothing. We're just stewards. Nor banishment to whom heaven is his country. This is not our home. Heaven's our home. Nor torments when his body can be destroyed of one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him free from sin and sorrow. Do you know what? You know, when a Christian dies, they're free. We all sit here and we cry because we miss them, but they're gone. They're like rejoicing in heaven. We say, oh, poor Johnny. Really? No. We're the ones grieving because we lost them. I'm not saying it's wrong. The Bible says Jesus wept, and he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but also he was weeping over sin, what it causes. Malcolm Muggeridge said this, Contrary to what we might expect, I look back on our experiences that the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I could say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced or enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. It is the truth. What really changes you the most is you're going through something and God brought you through it. That's what strengthens you. Tim Hansel said this, most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prison. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time have come through the fire. Paul Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the second book next to the Bible, when he was in jail. Florence Nightingale was too ill to move from her bed, but she reorganized all the hospitals in England. She helped nursing. Huge. Philip Yancey said this, suffering gets our attention. It forces us to look to God or blame him and get bitter, one or the other, when otherwise we would just as well ignore him. I find all these great quotes. But William Batten said this, when I hear my friends say they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships or sufferings they went through, I says, I don't agree. Those hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way is not having to struggle. Well, we're like that with parents, right? When I don't want my kid to struggle at all. Just give them everything without hard work, without suffering. It was like the little boy who saw, you know, this butterfly trying to come out of the cocoon and try to help it, just slit it, opened it up, and it just dropped down because the struggle was where how they get their strength from their wings to fly away. The thing now is not going to fly away. And sometimes we do that. We do that to our children. We do that to other people. We enable them. So many Christians are suffering today. But the thing is, sometimes we're disconnected because we don't suffer. If you stand up for Christ today, what's going to happen? They're not going to like chop your head off here in America. Maybe one day, I don't know. Maybe they get you from Facebook or to do something, or somebody won't talk to you. I got spit at one time, right? Somebody, I gave him a track, he just chewed it in front of me and spit it out in the ground. Like, I mean, I haven't gotten. I found this really cool thing to go along with that we're not experiencing that. It's hard for us to understand. This newspaper reporter phoned a story into his editor about an empty truck, and it rolled down and it smashed into a house. The editor was unimpressed and told the reporter he didn't want to run the story. So the reporter said, I'm glad you're taking this so calmly because they ran into your house. How about you? Are we ashamed of the gospel? I hope not. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Now, verse 12, let me kind of wrap this up. Verse 12 is very important. It talks about whom I have also suffered these things, nevertheless, for I know whom I believe. Of course, it's salvation is in Jesus Christ. He's fully God, fully man. Lewis was doing a good job explaining that this morning, right? And then he says, I've committed. The idea is depositing. So I'm committing this. I'm committing this to God. It's like this. Alex did a great job yesterday. Thank you, Alex. I wish everybody was here. I'm going to actually let him preach in November to bring some of these concepts. He did a great job yesterday, and he's a financial advisor. But it's all biblical principles. And one of the things that he said was, and he harps on this, is that to have an emergency fund, you know, have some cash. Right? So when you're into trouble, you borrow your own money. You don't put it on a credit card, 18 to 23% interest. That's bad credit. Don't do it. If you're doing that, cut up your credit card and throw it away until you can handle that. It's an emergency fund. So think of this as that you're putting money into this savings account. He said this illustration last week, and it was a really good one. It's like when you don't have that, it's like running your car and empty all the time. And you're trying to, am I going to make it to the next stop? That's what it's like. So start giving to God. Get on a budget. You know, have that emergency fund. So he's saying, look, I'm depositing all this to God. Because then he goes on to say, till that day. That's a judgment seat of Christ. So he's saying this. I trust God that as I serve him and suffer for him, he's going to reward me someday. I leave that in his hands. I'm just going to serve him. I'm not trying to get out. Nowhere did Jesus ever try to take Rome down. Nowhere. He says, focus on building my kingdom. He could have just said, you're all dead. When he's hanging on the cross, he died. Obviously, he could have said, you're all dead. He did it to save us, right? He's coming again. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Yeah. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's all coming. Over 5 billion people are going to die during the tribulation. Please get saved today. Please accept Christ today. Let me end with this idea of rewards. So there's five quick rewards that there may be more that you can get. Let me just list them, just write them down, and we'll close. All right, 1 Corinthians, first of all, 13:3-13 says this: Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day the judgment seat of Christ shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, so the motive behind it. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So listen, if you're a Christian, you got saved. If you're not, get saved today. From the moment you got saved to the day you die, God's going to reward you for serving him. And there's different areas of rewards. So I just want to go through them real quick. First one is a soul-winning crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or our joy or the crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So every time you witness, not whether I got saved or not, every time you share the gospel, you're getting reward for that. Yeah. I spent a lot of time on this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been going through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. I'm in chapter 4. I went through a lot of this in depth. Number two, standing up for Christ. It's called the crown of life. For James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So standing up for Christ. Then the third one is loving the Savior's appearance, called the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, the judgment seat of Christ. Not to me only, but all to them that love his appearing. So you're walking so close to God. You love God so much. Oh, I can't wait to see him. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt. It means I'm compressed. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. But, he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He goes, look, I'd rather be with Jesus. But right now, God wants me to stay here to minister to you. So let's stay that. Let's be so close to God. Oh, I want, not, oh, I'm so miserable. I just want to get out of here. My life is horrible. He's not talking about that. No, no. Then fourth is the crown of self-discipline. This is a very important crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Know ye not that they which run in a race, talking about here the Isthmic Games came every 2 years in Corinth, run all. So that the context is running for rewards, not salvation. But one receiveth a prize, so run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. There's the word, disciplined. Think about an athlete. You want to be a really good athlete? You have to train. You have to eat right. You have to sleep. You have to deny yourself other things in order to be good. It's the same thing as a Christian. This is very important, this discipline. I'm going to spend time with God every day. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to die to myself so Christ can live through me. This, I think, will help you to get other crowns. I think this is one of the most important ones. It says, now they do it up to attain a crown, a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So I'm not fighting like a wild boxer. He goes, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means that I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway, the Greek, as they do a dokimos, it's disapproved of God, of rewards. So when you go up there, listen, we're going to get those rewards and put them at Jesus' feet. But God is fair. God is fair, right? So we understand that as God is fair on both sides, so there's degrees of hell, but there's also degrees of rewards, all right, for people. So keep serving God no matter what. The last one we'll close is the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter 5:2-4 says this, feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So look, this is definitely the context talking about pastors, but if you take people and you shepherd them and you pour into them, there's going to be rewards for you. Yeah, pouring into people. It's very important. So Onesimus is going to get a lot of rewards. He said, I sought him out diligently, Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So I want to end with this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read three verses, and then we're going to pray. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I want you to start living your life for the glory of God. I'm going to be the best husband for the glory of God, the best wife, the best child, the best worker, the best student. I'm doing this for the Lord. You'll have a different purpose. Verse 2, give none offense. You're talking about in your lifestyle, how you're living. Be Christ-like, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor the church of God. Hey, by the way, Israel still has a purpose. He separates them right there. Israel, the church, the Gentiles. Yeah. Well, here's the verse I just started memorizing this week. Even as I please all men in all things. Now, I'm not here to say you're here to please people. Keep it in context. Not seeking my own profit. Take that principle in your marriage, at work, in the church, wherever it is. Look, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for the glory of God. But the profit of many, that they may be saved. Or if it's a Christian, they may grow. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. It's so true. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first question I'm going to ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received Christ? Have you repented from what you're trusting in and turned and accepted Jesus Christ only? It's the decision you make. You're not born a Christian. You can't become a Christian by doing good things, being baptized, going to church, giving all your food away. Those are works. You only can be saved by God's grace. You must understand, though, I am a sinner. And of course you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just look at the Ten Commandments. People say, I follow the Ten. No, you broke them all. You're guilty before God. And the Bible says the wages or the payment of sin is death. If you pay for your sin, you'll spend eternity away from God in hell. But he doesn't want that. The Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels, not for people. But they go there because they reject him. Please come talk to me. Talk to somebody. Please accept Christ today. And if you have accepted Christ, hey, you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God inside of you. I do too. Let's live in victory. Let's live this abundant life by denying ourselves, yielding to the Spirit, and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, but not being ashamed of the gospel, saying it, of standing up, not like berating people, but living it and speaking of it, and forgiving one another, and loving one another, and doing all the things that Christ is. Let's show the world who God is, starting in our home. I pray for all the kids here today, young teenagers, singles, please get in the Word every day. Forget about, if you're hanging with the wrong friends, stop hanging with them. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Yeah, you can reach them for Christ, but if you're going to hang with them and not stand up for Christ, you're going to end up doing what they do. Be a leader. Don't be a follower. When you hear things that are opposite this book, get in this book, meditate on it. So you can be a light in college. You can be a light at high school, the middle school. Stand up for the truth. Yeah, you'll be persecuted. You won't be liked sometimes. But I'll tell you what, you're going to reach a lot of people too. So Father, forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel sometimes. And I pray that you would strengthen us. Thank you that we commit this to your hands as we follow you. One day, there will be no more suffering and no pain. We'll be with you for all eternity, praising you. Help us to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.